This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. When God does a thing, He always does it His way, even if it seems strange or distasteful. In today's text, we're going to see the Lord Jesus spitting on a man in order to heal him. So remember, the next time you ask God for something, assuming He grants your request, He's free to bless you by any means He wishes. Our Heavenly Father, we commend this time before You. We gather in the name of Your Son to worship You, and we ask that You would turn our hearts toward You. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's North Point kicking us off. Death was arrested.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains, and my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began,
you
Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
God always does things His way. In fact, the only predictability with Yahweh is provided by what He Himself reveals of His nature and actions. For example, we can say with certainty that God never lies, because the Scriptures, God's verbally inspired word, explicitly say He never lies. Numbers 23:19, Titus 1, verse 2. But aside from recognizing that God will always act in keeping with His own will, Ephesians 1:11, it is impossible to discern with certainty exactly how the Lord will behave in any given situation. Even when we pray, we cannot predict how God will answer, even if His answer is yes. For example, "Dear Lord, please heal Charlie of cancer." Assuming He grants the request, God is free to heal Charlie any way He pleases. Perhaps through medical interventions of various sorts. Perhaps through spontaneous remission. Perhaps through supernatural restraint where the cancer still exists but doesn't get any worse. Perhaps through miraculous interposition against all medical explanation, where one moment Charlie is stage 4 and the next moment completely well with no evidence he'd ever been sick. When God determines to do a thing, He is free to accomplish it as He sees fit. He decrees not only the ends, but the means. In today's text, we see Jesus heal a blind man. But He uses a method that might seem strange and even distasteful to the average reader. He spits on him. And the man is not immediately healed, but receives a plurality of interventions. So as we study through this passage today, pay attention to the details and understand the big picture. The Lord Jesus is free to heal or not, bless or not, save or not, act or not. And when He acts, He is completely free to employ any method or combination of methods He pleases. Mark chapter 8, verses 22-26, and they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when He had spit on his eyes and laid His hands on him, He asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid His hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Once again, the Lord has returned to Bethsaida, one of the three towns where the bulk of His Galilean ministry occurred, the other two being Capernaum and Gennesaret. Bethsaida was the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. All of the locals knew Jesus, so it's hardly surprising they brought their blind friend to be healed by Him. But verse 23 says, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village, and when He had spit on his eyes and laid hands on him, He asked him, "Do you see anything?" Two things to note. Firstly, as we saw earlier with the healing of the deaf Gentile man, Mark chapter 7, verse 33, Jesus takes this fellow aside, privately. He's not looking to entertain the crowd. This is serious stuff. Someone wants the Holy One, the Righteous One, to touch him and to make him new. We live in an age where it seems nearly everybody obsessively videos themselves doing anything, everything, for the insatiable eyes of online viewers. But Jesus wasn't like that. This was a solemn occasion. The great physician took His patient aside, privately. He drew the curtain, as it were. Secondly, as He had on previous occasions, Jesus spits on the man. We're never told why the Lord sometimes did this when healing someone. Theories abound, but suffice it to say, God is free to heal in whatever manner He pleases, using whatever means he pleases, and we really don't have any say in it. But notice also that, somewhat uniquely, in this case, Jesus didn't heal the man completely, at least not at first. "Do you see anything?" he asked after his first ministration. Verse 24, "And the man looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.'" This tells us at least two things. Firstly, the healing was not yet complete. Secondly, this man had not been born blind. He knew what trees looked like. One cannot make an analogy without first understanding the comparative elements. And back to our former cancer patient, Charlie, for example. Did God heal him instantly? Or after weeks of radiation or chemo? After years of slowly getting worse? Don't think that just because the Lord is taking his time in answering your prayer, that he isn't acting or has declined your request. While Yahweh is free to say no to any prayerful petition, his answer always adheres to his timetable. "God, will you heal me?" might be answered with an ultimate no. But that doesn't mean he might not graciously extend your life, illness intact, and grant you an extra measure of grace to live through it. Now then, some Christians walk into a substantial error here. They conclude that because God is free to act as he pleases, anything they attribute to God, no matter how absurd or sinful, must fall under the banner of divine inexplicability. For example, a businessman does especially well on a major deal. He concludes that God blessed him and therefore endorsed his dealings. But unbeknownst to most people, the man in fact swindled clients for that windfall, thus violating God's law. The Lord wasn't in it at all. And the man blasphemes if he invokes the name of Jesus over his treachery. Be very careful what you attach God's name to. This is part of what the law warns against when it commands us not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And the same could be said of the person who hears an especially enjoyable sermon and says, "The anointing of the Holy Spirit was all over that. So powerful." When in fact it was heretical. Yes, perhaps well delivered and emotionally impactful, but unbiblical and therefore not anointed. Be very careful what you stamp God's name on. Verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on the man's eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. In the end, Jesus has promised to provide complete healing for every physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual sickness in heaven. That's one of the reasons believers are so eager to get there, and why the Apostle Paul could say with a smile, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Notice the man didn't merely receive his sight, but rather had his sight restored, evidence he had once been sighted and had lost his vision. One of the great sweetnesses for those who are in Christ is that nothing is truly lost. When we say goodbye to a saved loved one, it's never goodbye forever. And even when we suffer the loss of a non-believer who is himself eternally condemned, the sting of this is only temporary. The Bible promises that one day God will wipe away every tear from his children's eyes. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17, and elsewhere. While it's true that Jesus is the great physician and is omnicompetent to restore or repair or replace whatever he pleases, physical healings are always temporary, and they point us to what really matters: perfect, everlasting healing in heaven. Verse 26. And Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." We see this sort of thing a lot. The Lord helps someone and then says something like, "Don't tell anybody." Or in this case, "Go straight home, not through the village," where, doubtless, crowds waited eagerly to see the results of the Lord's work. Why is it that churches must be so very careful not to turn their worship services into a circus, a rock show, a theatrical extravaganza? Well, because that's not how Jesus does church, and it's his church. While the Lord's miracles were evidence of his messiahship, they were by no means intended to entertain. We love amusement. But consider that word for a moment. Amusement. To muse means to think. Put the prefix a in front of it. Amuse. And it's the opposite. To not think. And so to amuse someone involves doing something that causes the person's brain to shut off. And this has become a very serious problem in many churches today. For example, the seeker-sensitive movement has sought to dumb down church, smooth over the more offensive bits of the gospel in order, they say, to attract more people and thereby increase the odds of winning more people to Christ. But dumbing down the gospel saves no one, since only the full, unabridged message about who Jesus is and what he has done produces saving faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That can also be translated, hearing the word about Christ. Also, the gospel is supposed to be offensive to the flesh. The good news of sins forgiven through faith in the Lord Jesus is designed by God to offend our sinful natures and deeply affront the unrepentant reprobate. In fact, the only people who both love and embrace the gospel are, well, you guessed it, those who have already been saved by believing the message about Jesus. And as we mentioned earlier, Jesus owns the church. We have no business doing church our way. He has spelled out clearly in his Bible exactly how he wants things done, and that includes preaching the whole of the scriptures, not just the bits we think this godforsaken culture might be willing to tolerate. So rather than planning a service designed to entertain people, we ought to do as the Word says and concern ourselves with pleasing God. In fact, the only reason Christians gather to worship is to please the Lord, making much of him. And so we see that Jesus frequently discouraged people from treating the holiness of a healing, say, like some sort of sideshow. Another danger of the amusement culture is that it programs those attending a service to do exactly the opposite of what the Bible commands. They turn off their brains and run with their feelings rather than turning on their renewed minds, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, so that they may rightly discern God's perfect and pleasing will and strictly discipline their emotions. We live in a culture that actually believes what a person feels determines his reality. Nonsense. God alone determines reality and demands that his people conform themselves to it, in keeping with his scriptures, by employing their rightly trained, sanctified minds. While there's a level at which all educational processes involve a certain amount of rote indoctrination, that is, teaching the student what to think, biblical education also involves teaching the student how to think. And we have whole generations of people in our Canadian context today who simply do not know how to form a rational argument, how to weigh evidence or identify a fallacy. And consequently, they don't know how to discern truth from error. They are easily deceived. What Jesus did when he healed a person was akin to the miracle of creation. The righteous one, the maker of all things, touched the man and made him well. Consider the intimacy of that moment. Consider the Lord taking his time in this multi-staged remedial feat. Consider his spitting on the man's eyes. And even that being a holy thing. Now consider the miracle of new birth. The Spirit of the living God comes upon Johnny as he sits in church listening to the pastor preach an unswerving gospel sermon. He's cut to the quick, convicted to the core. Tears begin to flow as his heart confesses his guilt silently to God. And as faith comes alive in the stillness of his inner being, joy erupts as the Holy Spirit pours out blessing into his newly regenerated soul. And now a smile accompanies the tears as Johnny realizes his guilt is gone. His shame has ended. He is saved. But then consider the way we treat that miracle. With all due reverence, appreciative contemplation? Or does one of the deacons notice Johnny's emotions and rush to get him to sign a decision card or book him for baptism so we can add him to the denominational reporting roll? Do we parade him before the people and ask him, a baby Christian now, who quite likely knows nearly nothing, to give his testimony? Testimony of what? He is at best like a different blind man whom Jesus healed, we find the story in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, who, when asked to offer testimony before the Jewish religious leadership, said, all I know is, I was blind and now I see. Salvation, souls won to Christ. It's not about keeping score. It's not about drawing big crowds. The miracle of new birth, like every other lesser miracle, serves one ultimate purpose, the glorification of God, our Savior. And while the new birth of baby Christians is a very joyous occasion that Jesus invites us to join in celebrating, Luke chapter 15, verse 6, even this is done unto the glory of God and never for our own amusement. Just go home, Jesus said, and don't take the road that leads through town. In the same way, Christian, much of what we do in service to God is not for public consumption. We spend our lives ministering to people in the midst of their very private and often painful moments, and these must be kept quietly concealed behind the veil of holy reverence. Even in situations where perhaps a governmental entity demands that we immediately notify them should somebody confess some sort of offense, first, consult the Scriptures. What does God say? Is the alleged offense truly a crime in His eyes? Is it something the Lord has delegated to human authorities? The Christian life is, in many ways, very private, but not so as to offer an occasion for sin. We're private from the world, yet radically transparent with one another. As we close then, remember, the next time you ask the Lord to intervene on your behalf, He always does things His way, and that might mean spitting in your eye. And it might mean taking His time, bringing resolution to your seemingly urgent problem. But you can trust Him. He leads, we follow. Jesus gets to dictate terms to His church. In fact, to everyone, everywhere, because He alone is Lord of all. And those who disobey Him show themselves to be His enemies. The Lord always destroys His enemies, either by saving them, thereby making them His friends, or by wiping them out, packing them off to hell. We want to do church, and indeed the whole of life, His way. Or else we're just like those who, when asked to keep a miracle to themselves, blasphemously blabbed it anyway. As Christians, we need to master the art of holy privacy and keep things in their proper place, just like Jesus did, which, I might add, almost never involves posting it to social media. Jesus was and still is our healer, our miracle worker, but the impetus behind every miracle is ultimately salvific. The greatest miracle of all is regeneration, and ultimate healing only comes when the believer arrives in glory. And so, our Heavenly Father, we long to be home with You, that You would be highly exalted in us, that You would cause us to hit above our weight for your kingdom's sake, to impact the world with a well-delivered, thoroughly complete gospel message that presents the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. And here's Steve Camp playing us out. He covers me on Hope Radio.
So I lean upon your mercy as I confess my sin to you. There's no easy way, no saving face, when I finally see the truth. So let my life be filled with only you. Oh, oh. I know someday I will. I suffer painfully from wrongs done to me, but vengeance isn't mine to take. So let me glory in my weakness until your strength's revealed in me. It is your grace, Lord, that helps me carry on to be the man I long to be. So let your life be perfect.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.